Thank you, God and Father, for your word, for how it's already at work in our minds and heart, and how you're already blessing us. And we pray, Lord, that your servant, even though not covering every aspect of this passage, be faithful to you, faithful to your spirit who inspired the apostle to preach these words, to say these words. And we pray that your congregation gathered together here will be blessed by the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I once saw on, Facebook, can't remember. It's just a picture of a piano and someone asking the question, why piano players don't tune their own pianos? Because, you know, I have to do that with my guitar. And almost all the other instruments, it's the person playing who actually has the responsibility, but not the pianist. It's another level, isn't it? So someone, you know, you can understand that when you see, if you open, you know, the piano and you see how intricate the arrangement of all the strings and hammers and the mechanics of it and the sounds that are all involved, you need almost to specialize in tuning, even if you're not a great player. And then you have to hand it over to somebody else. From time to time, the church has to be tuned. And even though we are in the doing of the things here in church, it could be a task too hard for you or for me to do it. We need somebody else, more specialized, more capable, who knows the ins and outs of church, and therefore who knows how to exactly put pressure and tighten the strings so that when you hit the note, it is pitch perfect. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who by the power of salvation has created in us this new disposition, and whose spirit working in us is always driving us to the center, to the core of his work and of his will, so that whenever things are falling apart, whenever things are deteriorating, whenever things are getting wrong, he brings us back to his will. He brings us back to a sense of clarity in his word. He brings us back to what ministry in his name is all about. And he refurbishes us. He renews us. He restores us. And he brings us back to the right tune, the right pitch, so that whatever is produced in the church will be pleasant, will be glorifying, honoring to God. I think I'm not wrong if I say that the main idea in this passage is that church unity is one of the mind and the heart. You see that in verse 2. This unity is present if God is present. And this unity followed Jesus' model of servanthood. And I'll try to explain, because it's a beautiful passage that describes in a very condensed way what Christ did for you and for me on the cross, and how he comes from glory, goes through all the humiliation and suffering he had to endure, and then he returns to glory so that at the presence of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It's the first song we sang here this morning, isn't it? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess him, Lord of glory, Lord of all. So I understand that, but why is Paul using this passage here? That's the question you have to ask. And when you see how he started it, you understand that he is concerned, he is worried, either because things are not going well or because he wants to prevent things from going bad. And he talks about church unity. In one mind and heart, present if God is present, and a unity that has its way of doing it, the practice of it, it's all modeled after Jesus Christ, how he serves us, how he served us, and he continues to serve us through his humiliation at exaltation. For Paul, when we remain united, we demonstrate God's presence among us. And we see that in verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit. When speaking of God's presence, he's thinking about the three-in-one God, which distinguishes us from any religious group who does not worship the triune God. And you have to remind yourself, if we are not worshiping the triune God, therefore you are worshiping one God and we are worshiping another God. Always remember that. When speaking of God's presence, this is the God we're talking about. Because this is a verse that speaks of Jesus, which is explicit in the passage, if there is any encouragement in Christ. It also speaks of the Father when he mentions here love. And you know from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the benediction that Paul bestows upon the church there, which we use here in church every service at the end of the service. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship or consolation of the Holy Spirit be with you. So the Father is implicitly mentioned here. And then, of course, you have the Holy Spirit in verse 1 once again. Any participation in the Spirit. And moreover, if you look at verse 11, you have God the Father being clearly mentioned there when he says, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we are united, we demonstrate God's presence among us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Paul urges the believers in the church to consider how they will retain this bond of fellowship, this bond of love, and how they will consider retaining this encouragement they share with one another when living together for the cause of the gospel and the glory of God the Father in verse 11. How should we do it? How should we demonstrate God's presence among us? How everything we do and everything we say as a church, how this exercise of love, fellowship, and encouragement will bring glory to God, even if Paul is absent. So here the reason why I've chosen this passage together with the passage we had last Sunday. I'm going to be away for 3 months. But the Father will stay here. The Son will stay here. The Holy Spirit will stay here. And our unity is defined and is expressed by the presence among in the church and by their leadership conducting the affairs of the church. And the church shows that unity not for the sake of pleasing the minister or your preferred leader, but to please God and bring glory to him in everything. So the apostle, he tells them what to do, and he points them to Christ from verse 5 onward. Verse 5 we read, have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. So have the mind of Christ. And then he goes on, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, and he describes everything. What do we see here that Paul is highlighting about Jesus Christ that is important, is fundamental, so that we carry on maintaining, repairing, and exercising and growing the sense of unity and fellowship in the church? What is there in the story of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, in the example of Christ that will enable us to bring glory to God as we exercise unity? So he points to Christ's dignity and glory in verse 6. Christ is as God as the Father can be. And we see that from other passages in Old and New Testament, which is not my purpose here to get through. I'm not here to prove the point that Jesus is God. I've been trying to do that as we go through Matthew over and over and over and over again, every time we bump into a passage. So I think we are more than convinced that that Jesus Christ is God. You are the Son of God, the Anointed One. You are the One. He is definitely the Son of God, said the centurion. But the point here is to remind ourselves of His dignity and glory. Glory before He came into this world. Glory He had throughout the whole eternity. Glory His, because He deserved it, because it's part of His nature, because it's the right thing. All the angels of God see Jesus and they give glory to God. All the angels of God see Jesus now and they give glory to God. The angels proclaimed the glory of God when Jesus was born into this world, His divinity and His equality with God. Forever and ever, He is the Word who was with God, and the Word who created the whole things together with God. We can declare and use as many words as we try to describe or highlight this dignity and glory of Christ, and still we will fall so short from what it actually is. When prophets and apostles had only a glimpse of the glory, they fell forward, prostrated before Him. They couldn't stand because it was too much glory. His humiliation. Verse 7. But emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. How can He, who is the most sublime being in the whole universe, past, present, and future, how can it be that He decided to divest Himself of that glory, not of His nature? Jesus never gave up of being God. He, for a period of time, decided not to make use of the prerogatives of His nature, and He therefore humbled Himself. How can it be? Servant in contrast with divinity. He is divine and He is our servant. He is divine and He is the servant of the Lord. He is divine and here He is with dusty feet, walking long journeys up and down Palestine, being born of a woman, and enduring and putting up with opposition and with offense and with outrageous forms of treatment from all over the place. How can this be? His dignity and glory, His humiliation. But His humiliation involves a great measure of suffering. Verse number 8. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Obedient to whom? To the Father. And even death on a cross. Not only God, the Son of God, humbles Himself, but He suffers dramatically. And not only He suffers, but He suffers what all human beings are doomed to suffer, which is death. And not only death, because, you know, there are dignified deaths, aren't there? From time to time, you might hear on TV when a soldier, a servant in the military passes away, but he passed or she passed away performing an act of gallantry and dignity, and even posthumously, that person is assigned a badge of honor, a medal that describes, that values and preserves, records in history that deed, that feat of courage and sacrifice for their comrades. But Jesus died on the cross, which is shameful death. That's the bottom of the pit. That's how low He made Himself be for you and for me. But that is not all lost. It served the purpose. I'm just retelling the gospel you know so well. I understand that. Verse 9 to 11. After his suffering, we have exaltation and victory. Verse 9 to verse 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. And that here, it's all compressed resurrection, ascension, and his seating, and his enthronement. From where? We know. But Paul doesn't point this to this here. From where? He is coming to judge the living and the dead. Remember that Paul is telling them and sharing with them, let's say, a summary of the gospel in order to make a point about unity. Therefore, the way we think about Jesus will be reflected then in the way we think about ourselves and the way we think about each other. Back to verses 2 to 4. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And Paul says, do you know why? Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you truly know the gospel, you have all the tools, all the skills, all the route for you to serve Christ in the church, preserve its unity as you follow the example of Jesus' humility in order to obtain our salvation. Most of the times when we hear the gospel, we are told that what Jesus did for us on the cross and how he achieved victory for us through his death and resurrection. But never grow tired of that, okay? And if when you hear the gospel, you start to think, well, this is boring, there's something wrong here. I always remember, I think it was Dr. Lloyd-Jones who said, you know, don't be surprised, you know, even if you're already a Christian, and sometimes you're listening to an evangelistic sermon and you almost feel like, you know, you want to go and declare that you want to profess Jesus as Lord, as Savior, because it resonates. It resonates with what Christ has already done with you. And every time you hear the gospel, your heart is filled with joy, is filled with consolation. You are refreshed, you are renewed, and you say, amen. That's it. And even if it's an evangelistic sermon, because you know that you already know those truths and you've already made a decision about those truths, and yet you are renewed by the same gospel. And Paul here is saying, never grow tired of hearing the gospel, because it serves to so many things. In this case, in the passage, to tell the members of the church in Philippi to retain this bond of love and unity in Christ. So Paul here uses this passage as a reminder of those truths, but his focus is on the example left. His actions and teachings should be proclaimed to prompt people to believe in him, Jesus Christ. But also the same actions we see in Jesus should prompt those who are already believers to follow him, to follow into his steps, to follow his model, to follow his example, to do likewise. As we look at verse 5 again, it gives us guidance as how to apply the truths about Jesus in our lives, particularly here in relation to church unity. We have to have the same mind of Christ. We have to have the same mind of Christ. Hence the apostles' consideration of what Jesus did. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Consider carefully your aspirations for glory, for being noticed, for being appreciated, for being given a place of position when it comes to church life, work, and ministry. Consider carefully, what is your motivation? What are you truly aspiring for? Jesus' way to glory was always, it had always to go through the cross. Do you want glory? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Do you want a voice and a position of authority? Obtain that through a mindset, so through the mindset of a servant. Follow into Jesus' footsteps. Humility was at the heart of Christ's ministry. And I remind us, a passage we've already covered in Matthew chapter 11, come to me and learn from me, says Jesus. Why? Because I'm humble and gentle in heart. That's the way to the cross. You crucify your aspirations for power, for notoriety, whatever vanity you might have about your reputation. Nail it to the cross and be a servant of Christ, serving the church of Christ. Working hard, because sometimes we have to work hard for the unity of Christ's church. The apostle is urging the church in Philippi to meditate. And that's a reference to the mind once again. To meditate upon Jesus and his suffering, his glory and victory. With regards to this mental exercise, we see reference to that in verse 2. For example, complete my joy by being of the same mind. In verse 3, once again, a similar word will appear in the original Greek. In verse 3, it says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. It's one single word, count others more significant. And it involves the process of assessing, of evaluating, of thinking these things through. As in the process of thinking, you humble yourself. And in verse 5, once again, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. A mind that in Christ has been given to you. A different way of thinking, not in accordance to how people try to promote themselves in the world today, to advertise themselves in the world today, as if they are always better, bigger, richer, better accomplished, more handsome or beautiful than the average, in order to have a pedestal that somehow highlights who they are and put them in on the spot as if they are the center of attention. Well, selfishness has no place in the church of Christ, because selfishness is terrible for church unity. He wants them to come to an understanding of the implications of that, of his teaching, suffering, glory, and victory. What assurances it gives, and what are the demands involved? When you think about the gospel, it gives you rest, but also gives you pointers. What to do, what to say, what to think, what to leave behind, what to embrace. He wants us today to listen to this instruction as we talk to each other or speak about each other, remembering that the goal is to follow our Master in his humiliation, and in doing so, becoming servants of God and servants of each other. So, retain this unity with the mind of Christ by meditating upon his gospel. How many times should I read the gospel? As many times as it's needed. Because like the piano, we might be good at playing it, but we need someone to come and stretch the strings and fix the hammers and have a thorough view and a thorough work over all the mechanisms involved, so that when you play it, it will not hurt God's ears. It's not about other people in the end, is it? It's to the glory of God the Father. Paul has already stated it. So your instrument, individually, as collectively as the church of Christ, needs to be pleasing. Ultimately, to whom? To God. And unity in Christ and in accordance to the mind of Christ is very precious to the heart and the ears of God. Retain this unity with the mind of Christ by meditating upon his gospel. Promote unity that is affectionate and loving. Verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. If you value these things, if we are on the same page here, if our hearts are tuned on the same note, and therefore they can resonate to one another and make them vibrate as we resonate this tune of affection and love, promote it, work for it. Unity doesn't happen if you don't move, does it? You have to act. In the same way, we know that God loves us because he declares so and because he acts accordingly. The main lesson for us is to never think lightly about Christian unity. We are sometimes so eager to fall out with others for menial, trivial things, so eager to push our point and opinion at all costs necessary, that we miss out what is most important: Jesus himself, his example, and his glory. Our thought processes tend to be so self-centered that we forget to give preeminence and preference to the gospel and the self-abasing model established by Jesus for our sake. I know there are times that unity has to be broken, okay? I will never forget when the late professor, one of those moments. No, Ligonier Ministries in America. R.C. Sproul. Thank you very much. Yes, not many churches you can do that. Yeah, this is one of them. Thank God for that. So R.C. Sproul, it's an interesting quote, and I understand that. And because with this whole issue, because we live in an age when people, for the sake of love, wants you and me as a church to have unity at all costs. Okay? Even at the expense of the truth. And then he would say, truth is very divisive. It is, isn't it? At the beginning of the sermon, I started with a statement of truth, theological truth, that will put us at odds with some other religious groups, even though we'll continue to respect them, we'll continue to listen to them, but we will have to say very clearly, well, the God you believe in is not the God I believe. Truth divides. I believe in the triune God, and you don't. And we have to be honest. People, they're just starting to wake up to the fact that honesty is important for peaceful conversation instead of trying to water down what I believe just for you to like me a little bit more. Well, like me as I am, because I'm prepared to respect you as you are, even if we cannot meet on this particular issue. You believe in one God in a singularity. I believe in one God in a Trinitarian way. Yeah, and we will agree to disagree. But I will serve my God when relating to you with everything he told me to do, to be loving, to be kind, to be respectful, to be friendly. And I will continue to do those things, even if you do not believe in what I do. And maybe in doing so, you'll come to an understanding, a better, deeper understanding of the kind of God I serve, which is the only one and true God. Truth divides. I understand that. But when that's not the case, work hard for church unity. The main tool is the example of Christ, an example of love, an example of humility. But in his example, there is a promise. It pays off. He was returned to glory. He is coming in glory. And happily, we will bow down. And we will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. So in my absence, work hard as you've been working hard for the unity of this ministry. Keep your minds and hearts attached to the truth of the gospel. Practice those truths in forgiveness, humility, love. Follow the example of Christ. When that happens, God is glorified. Let us pray. Thank you, God and Father, for your word, for the challenges and consolation we have found in it, and we pray that, Lord, this seed will find fertile soil to spring, to flourish, and bear much fruit. Thank you for the fellowship you have granted us here at Broughtyferry Presbyterian Church. Thank you for the gospel of Christ and its influence in what we do or say. Despite our imperfections, we are aware of that, which only encourages us to humble ourselves before you as we serve one another in Christ's name. Thank you for allocating us in a wider fellowship of churches, which is the Free Church of Scotland. And thank you for the guidance, support that we receive and representation that we have from and through the ministry of the Free Church of Scotland. And thank you for our connection, spiritual connection, to your church worldwide, so that no matter where we go, whenever there are people gathering together in the name of Jesus, we can be church with them there and then. We praise you for that. And we pray that the mind of Christ will grow continuously in us, so that we will model our lives after him in every aspect that it might signify or might mean, Father. We pray for your blessings upon those who I will see only in 3 months' time, and we pray for your care, grace, and mercy upon each one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. And we'll sing Psalm 133. And we'll sing it to the tune we use for Amazing Grace.